Good afternoon. A special welcome to our visitors and those that are watching on the webcast. For those that were watching on the webcast last week, we had a power outage, if you wonder why it went off air. So hopefully that won't happen often. In my last message, I questioned whether each of us have considered whether we're on the path to the kingdom of God or the one to Babylon. That thought got me wondering why some who may have been on the right path for decades had quit walking on it. And that reminded me of a title of an old article we once had, "Why Do Some Pillars Fall?" Today I'd like to consider that question. Look at what a pillar is, what it's anchored to, what can make it fall, and how we can make sure that we don't fall. Over the years, we've probably known some people that we thought would never leave the church. Never, ever. And yet they did. In fact, they returned to their own ways, completely forgot all that they had once known. How could this have happened? The important question for us is, could it happen to any of us? We're now in a transition period between God's world and Satan's world, and Satan is trying harder than ever to destroy us. He wants all the pillars to fall, and he wants to take the church down with it. He tried to make that happen before, and he's sure to try again. What exactly is a pillar? In its simplest definition, it's a support, whether of a building or, in our case, a spiritual organization. In both cases, physical or spiritual, the pillar serves as a prop, a mainstay, a strength for the rest of the structure. A pillar is something that is solid and strong. I guess I should add, it's also someone who is solid and strong. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 13, we see that a pillar must be made out of quality materials if it's going to endure and continue to provide the support it was designed to give. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Notice that the foundation has already been laid, and that is, it's Jesus Christ himself. We were placed on this foundation when we were called and when we responded to that calling. A pillar actually has three parts: the base, the shaft, which is the column itself and what we usually think of when we think of a pillar, and the capital, the top part, which widens to increase the weight-bearing surface. The only way to have a strong pillar is for the base to be sunk into bedrock. Whether you're building bridges, buildings, or character, we have to hit bedrock and have a strong foundation or base for a start. Who is a pillar? Well, each of us should be one. As spiritual pillars, we must be sure of our foundation. Since Jesus Christ is the foundation, we can be sure of him. But have we all taken the time to make absolutely sure that we know that? The head of the church is Jesus Christ himself, as we can read in Matthew 16, verse 18. In Matthew 16:18, Christ tells Peter that he will build his church. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ made it clear that the church itself would never fail. Individual pillars, however, sometimes do, if they've not made and kept the connection to Christ that will keep them anchored. The importance of making sure that we are anchored can be found in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rains descended. The floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If you drive the pilings into bedrock, it can't be blown away. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat that on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Being built on sand, it had no foundation. Now, a solid foundation doesn't actually guarantee success, but without a solid foundation, we're guaranteed to fail eventually. And what is our foundation? Let's look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it points out that the church is built on Christ and the fundamental truths that we have proved and lived by. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These offices were designed to serve as pillars for the church as a whole. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Without the pillars, the church would be subject to tremendous turmoil all the time. Let's go back a page, look at some familiar scriptures in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is talking about us. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church's foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, with Christ as its bedrock. The apostles and prophets refer to the teachings that God inspired the prophets and apostles to write in both the Old and New Testaments. Let's look at what Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We as members of God's church have been given an awesome privilege of being part of the pillar and ground of the truth which supports the church. Of course, men have been asking for a long time, what is truth? Pilate asked this question in John 18. I'm sure he wasn't the first, and even today we have some believe that there is no truth. We've been blessed to know that there is an answer to this question in John 17:17. We're familiar with the scripture. We're told, "Thy word is truth." The foundation of all truth is the Bible. Not everyone knows this. Today there are billions that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And even if they do, they don't know that it is for all mankind to live by. They don't think it has any relevance to us at this time. However, we know that both the Old and New Testament are both part of the Word of Truth. The New Testament does not reject the foundation of the Old Testament. The foundation is based upon the holy, righteous, perfect character of God Himself. And that is something that does not change. Therefore, we base our lives, or at least we're supposed to base our lives, on the entire Bible. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we fear God, we will strive to understand God's word and allow it to be the foundation on which we build all other knowledge. We know that the Ten Commandments are foundational. They haven't been done away with or nailed to the cross or otherwise made obsolete. We know that the holy days are foundational so we can understand the plan that God has for all mankind. A pillar needs to have a proper foundation, and God has given us an unmovable foundation in His Word. When you leave the truth of God, you're on very unstable ground. And a pillar that's on unstable ground will eventually fall. So the question is, how solid is our foundation? Is it dependent on our mate? Our friends, the minister that baptized us. I know of at least two people that mentioned that they would do whatever a particular minister did. They did, and they're not here today. Our foundation better be God. So why have some pillars fallen? Why are some of those that we were sure would still be here not with us today? One of the biggest and most obvious risks to a pillar is an earthquake. And that's essentially what we experienced in 1995. Many pillars fell at that time. The question is why? One suggestion I've heard is that too many were only converted to head knowledge. God's law hadn't been written on their hearts. It hadn't become their way of life, their motivation. When they offered something that sounded like an easier way to live and still get the rewards they hoped for, they accepted the offer and took themselves off the foundation. It is possible for us to read something and still not really get it. We have to be convicted to the point where nothing, not even the threat of death, can make us give up our beliefs. Is our foundation so securely laid that we will not fall even if there is another earthquake? 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? If we're not, we too could be deceived by someone that comes along with a new idea that sounds good, but on closer examination, it could prove to be as false as the argument that the Sabbath is no longer commanded. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1, we're told, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." In verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Do we have a good grasp of biblical knowledge? Or could we too easily forsake everything that the kingdom of God means? Well, 1995 was a huge earthquake that shook the whole church. There have been many pillars that fell before that time and since. What might have shaken them off the foundation? Pride? What do we read in Proverbs 16, verse 18? Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God can't use someone that may have been humble before receiving a responsibility or a title, but is now no longer humble. Lucifer was the first casualty of this pitfall, but he surely wasn't the last. And like Saul, we can all forget to be little in our own eyes. In spite of the fact that we are nothing in this vast universe, mankind has major problems with pride. If it weren't so sad, it would be comical. Instead, it's very dangerous. None of us is indispensable. Christ said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So though he wants to use us, and though he's offered us positions in his kingdom, none of us is critical to the survival of the church. We don't have that kind of power. Some pillars fell because they were gradually eroding. There were elements around the pillar that started to wear it away. They were affected by the world around them and started to get weak at the edges. Perhaps they began to love the world too much. Perhaps they lost their dedication, or they began to suffer from spiritual battle fatigue. For some pillars, the wait may have just gotten too long and they began to doubt or grow weary. They started to become like those that are described in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Second Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some pillars may have fallen because there were tiny flaws in them that became big cracks. They may have gotten tired of submitting to authority. They may have become offended at something that could have seemed trivial in other eyes, but not in their eyes. They may have gotten tired of being overlooked. They may have started noticing that others, and we all have faults, that others received more recognition than they did. They may have taken themselves too seriously. We should take our responsibilities seriously, but not ourselves. They may have suddenly found themselves being treated poorly, at least in their own eyes, after years of service. We need to watch for those kinds of tiny flaws, make sure that they don't become magnified under pressure. we can be sure that pressure will come. Of course, one of the biggest tools that Satan uses to try to get pillars to fall is discouragement. When it seems that we aren't doing anything wrong, we've been trying to live the best way that we can, when we've been faithful all the years and years and never seem to get any breaks, it can be tough. And the thing is, sometimes we're being tested for something that we can't begin to imagine now. We just need to make sure that we hold on. We need to recognize that discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools, because he is discouraged. And we need to stop and count our blessings that Satan wants us to forget. But perhaps the biggest reason that all the pillars ever fall is because they're not holding fast to the trunk of the tree and teaching others to do the same. If we respect God's word, we will fear to misrepresent it, to twist it, or lift it out of context. In 1995, those we never expected tried to introduce false teachings. Deception over doctrine can be one of the most obvious methods that Satan likes to use. It's why we remind people over and over again to know what the church teaches and prove that it is the truth. Otherwise, we can fall victim to what we read about in Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A vain philosophy is something that's been conjured up from some other source than the Bible. It has no substance. It's hollow and deceitful. It's vain, pointless. You can't find it in the Bible. The traditions of men are the ways that men determine that they want to worship God. Again, you can't find these things in the Bible. In fact, God isn't involved with what they decided to do at all. The rudiments of this world are the basic principles of the world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. He and his demons have established the world's standards. We don't want our minds captured by either men's traditions or Satan's ways. Any teaching contrary to his example or his words are not after Christ, and therefore we are not to follow it. How many pillars who left the body of Christ are still standing or will be standing at the end? I never really noticed this proverb in this context, but I think it's applicable here. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. How many have gone off to start their own group because they weren't happy for one reason or another? The New King James Study Bible points out that this proverb condemns any person who isolates himself from the community for selfish reasons. Such a recluse is so intolerant of anyone who disagrees with him that he finds fault with all wise judgment. This points out another reason why pillars might fall. They start finding fault with anything and everything. Before they fall, pillars often wobble first. They start to doubt. Doubt that this is a church. Doubt that we need to continue to do a work, and so forth. When God sees a pillar wobbling, he sees a double-minded man. A man that's possibly going to fall and try to take others with him. If we have doubts, we should pray that God help us believe that what you say so is the influence of Satan or others doesn't change my direction. God is now seeing who is with him and who is not. He doesn't want anyone to fail, but if someone deliberately cuts themselves off from the body, he will not stop them. Let's look at the warning that Christ gave us in John 15. John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. Skipping to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Trying to go it alone is a dangerous course. Verse 6 shows us that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into fire, and they are burned. By cutting themselves off from the vine, they could no longer be fed. They could no longer be anchored firmly. A pillar standing alone will do well to keep itself standing. Even if it had initially been sunk in bedrock, it can't be used to help support others. That's why we need to develop unity so that we're all helping each other carry the load and provide support to one another. A pillar is more stable when it is connected to other pillars, to other pillars that are helping carry the load. Are we doing all that we can to make sure that we continue to stand as pillars for God's truth? Are we eating a good spiritual diet? Are we studying the Bible daily and thereby renewing our inward man? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18 gives us a reminder that the things we see are not the things that really matter. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We must remember this when we're tempted to just chuck it all. What we are living through is just temporary. Studying the Bible helps remind us that to recognize what is real and what is not. Let's look at the encouragement Paul was giving in 1 Thessalonians 5. 5, verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't smother the help that God's Holy Spirit can give us by resisting its influence. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Don't start to doubt. What God has said he will bring to pass, he will. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. That's advice that we've all read many times before. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. It would seem that this would go without saying, but we can all get careless and not stay as far away from sin as we need to. All of us are to be pillars, strong, solid, dependable. We need to support others so that, and we need to rely on them to teach the truth and to help them fulfill the plan that God has for them. One of the things we can do to clearly help us stay strong and upright is to attend church every week, if at all possible. Part of building a good foundation is to understand the doctrines of our church. Are we grounded in our foundational doctrines and growing in understanding of them? Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2 lists some of these doctrines. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We need to understand the basic foundation, and then, as Hebrews 6 stated, move on from those who will be, so we will be qualified to be teachers. We should concentrate on understanding the proper doctrines of the Bible, but also the fundamental teachings. Can each of us explain all of the fundamental teachings? We have a booklet that goes through them. We also have many other booklets, for example, the Sabbath booklet, the Holy Day booklets, that help us know what the Bible teaches on a certain topic. We need to avoid contamination, the things both physical and spiritual that can lead to erosion. We need to be uncompromising with sin. We need to keep a prod on ourselves so that we overcome sin. Contamination can come in the form of dabbling in false doctrines. We have to understand true doctrine before we can recognize false doctrines. How else can we understand what someone is telling us? God will give us the ability to see through things, even if facts seem to be correct. And humanly it seems possible. He gives us the resurrection. He gives us reservations, caution and intuition so that we can go on to explore the issue. We can't afford to allow other doctrines to mess us up. Hebrews 13, verse 9 warns us, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. If it isn't something that we were taught from the Word of God, stay away from it. There are so many things we can get intrigued by that are clearly not worth our time, and they're not salvation issues. It may sound interesting, but are they necessary now? Paul reminded the Corinthians of what was important in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul was not relying on eloquence or even the wisdom that the Greeks prided themselves with. He wasn't relying on that to convince his listeners. His focal point was simply Jesus Christ, just as that should be our focal point. In chapter 10, we're reminded that ancient Israel was followed the same God and same laws as we do, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, of course. But we're warned not to do what they did. And what did they do? 1 Corinthians 10, 6, verse 6. They began to lust after evil things. They became idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. Verse 10. They complained against their God-given leaders. They got their eyes off the foundation and onto things. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We will succumb to our natures and sin if we get our eyes off the rock, if we get our eyes off Christ, unless we remember the consequences of their behavior. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we get our eyes off the foundation and onto ourselves and problems that we have, we're setting ourselves up to fall. The truth we have to hold on to is in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Of course, we have to accept the way of escape. That might mean avoiding certain people or places. It might mean using more discernment in what we read or listen to. And it does mean to never allow the cares of this world to take precedence over our spiritual well-being and our relationship with God. God is always working with us, and He will do His part. But we have to do our part, too. If we see a crack starting, we need to fix it immediately. It could be our attitude that needs adjusting. It might mean that we need to fix a relationship that's gotten weakened. We have to make sure that our pillar is remaining strong and upright, because the church is only as strong as its individual members. To avoid falling, we have to get the foundation correct, or we will fall. Luke 21, verse 34, reminds us that we have to take heed of where we are personally. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. The day of the Lord should not catch us in its snare. But if we're not careful, the cares of the world can squelch our spiritual growth, and we could be caught. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Prayer is the foundation of good contact with God. Our learning to be a pillar starts now. When trials and tests come, there's usually little advance notice. Whatever preparation we've made is the preparation we will have for when that day comes. The foundation of the church is only as strong as its individual members. Sooner or later, God will test every one of us to see what kind of foundation we have. Some pillars became cynical and weary in well-doing. Some became impatient. Some were pulled away by the lust of the world. Some became scoffers. Satan wants to destroy our faith and our confidence. He wants all of us to doubt God and Christ. He wants us to become like the pillars that fell. While some are shaken by the smallest cracks, many people have been around for decades, and they've held on to the truth that they received when they were called. They've kept very sober about what they're living for, why they're here, and what they have to do with their lives. And they've kept their eyes on God. There are many people who have done this, and they've kept their priorities straight. One example of someone who has not let anything shake him is Roy Holiday. In the July issue of the United News, there's a section honoring retiring ministry. In this section, Vic Kubik mentioned that, and I'll quote, "Roy underwent trials in his career and was not always treated kindly, but he never allowed himself to respond in kind. He was always aware of God's greater timetable and purpose. He is a living example of patience and faith." And Gerald Seelig mentioned that one of the reasons he admired both the Holidays so much was, and again I'll quote, "When mistreated and or attacked, they never retaliated, but they learned from it, especially how not to treat others. They both have firm foundations in the Word of God." And there's no reason why each and every one of us can't do and continue to do the same thing. Finally, let's look at some familiar verses in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name." This verse fits us to a T. Verse 9. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." And why has he loved us? Verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." We have already had a test to some degree, but it certainly won't be the last. The pillars may be kept from this particular trial that comes on the earth. Verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We need to remember it's quickly in God's time frame, not ours. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." We must hold on to what we've been taught from the Word of God, not from the tradition of men or the God of this world. Verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." In verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And those striving to heed the warnings and draw even nearer to God can remember the promise that's given to us in James. James 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." If we draw near to him, he will keep us from falling, and one day we will be pillars in his temple. There's no reason that any more pillars should fall.
You'll take your hymnals for a closing hymn. We will do number 101. "Go ye therefore into all the world." 101, that means basic, doesn't it? Yeah, this is basic. Go ye therefore into all the world.
Great God, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Almighty God, that you invited us here, Father, that you love us so much, that you want to teach us your words. Father, you want us to continue to hold on to the Father, the faith that you have showed us, so that we don't stumble, we don't fall, that you want to spend eternity with us. And Father, I pray that we all want to do that also with you. So Father, help us to take all these words that you have given us today, take them home, study them, prove them, apply them, and just, Father, not to let go, not to let go, as so many that we have seen let go. Help us not to be one of those. But by your help only, Father, can we do that. So, Father, we thank you for all these blessings you give us. Now we ask, Father, that you, as we depart, that you bless us in safety back homes. And then, Father, be with us the rest of the week and bring us back next week, Father, to do it again, to hear your words, Father, so we can keep growing and understanding. Father, we give you thanks for all these blessings you give us. We just ask all this through Jesus.